We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us again this morning and open our hearts as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us. We pray that you will open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do it, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. The service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where the whole countryside has taken up a very wintry look. Snow cover all over. And there's something especially exciting about the first snowfall of a winter. For he saith unto the snow, be thou upon the earth. God is present. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with the sure water of life to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verse 26. King James translation reads it this way. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. This morning we're going to be turning the calendar back some 2,500 years. But it will sound as if we're reading today's newspaper. To kind of set the stage a little bit, the words here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26, are quoted by the apostle from the Old Testament book of Haggai. And as always, the context is extremely important. This morning, we're going to take a little look at this book of Haggai. Haggai's lot was cast in one of the most depressing times in the history of Israel. He lived some 500 years before the fullness of time came when the promised seed was born into the world. The 70 years of the Babylonian captivity were finally over. But before that, Nebuchadnezzar had captured Jerusalem and completely destroyed the temple that Solomon had built. He had deported the vast majority of Jews into Babylon. But now Cyrus, king of Persia, had issued a decree permitting all the captives to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. That was the good news. The bad news was that only a very small remnant took Cyrus up on it. And most of them were priests and Levites and the poorer among the people. And many of them were of old age. One writer puts it this way, quote, before Haggai's time, the Jews had returned to their own land under Zerubbabel and began to build the temple. But their enthusiasm soon waned. They made no progress beyond laying the foundation. The Samaritans and their enemy neighbors were determined that Jerusalem should not be rebuilt. This meant that the work lay unfinished for 15 years. During these years, each person became interested in building his own private house. End of quotation. It was then that Haggai stepped onto center stage as a messenger of the Lord God and gave his people the message. Haggai was one of the three prophets who lived and prophesied after the Babylonian captivity, the other two being Zechariah and Malachi. Nature shows us the truth that it's darkest just before the dawn. At least it seems that way. And this page of the volume of nature is a parable in action. It compares and agrees completely with what we find in Holy Writ. Using a little different sign, Isaiah puts it this way: when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. When the scene is as dark as it possibly can get, you and I can look for God to step in. To the natural eye, the days of Haggai were perhaps the darkest in all Jewish history. But the prophet looked with a spiritual eye, and he saw that a glorious dawn was about to break and shatter the darkness forever. The book of Haggai consists of only two short chapters. Right now, we'll look at some verses from each one. Starting with chapter 1, first verse. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Joshadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. The time is not come. That was the cry of the people who had returned to the Holy Land after the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Rebuild the temple? No, not now. It isn't the right time. Translation: we're more interested in other things, like building our own homes and taking care of our own business. God can wait. We'll put the building of his temple on the back burner. God had an answer. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye who dwell in your sealed or paneled houses, and this house lay wait? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. The Lord God tells these people to take stock of themselves. And the picture that they see as they look into the mirror is not a pretty one. God tells them exactly what it's like. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put them into a bag with holes. This is how it goes with the people who forsake God. They were under God's judgment, and they didn't even know it. They had eyes, but they saw not. They were living a miserable life, and they didn't know the reason why. So God enlightens them. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. He's talking about his temple. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. The country was in bad shape. And if things go haywire in the country, it's because they've gone haywire in the church first. These people put the rebuilding of the temple on the back burner, and they were paying a price for it. The final verses of the chapter show how the people actually repented, and this is a miracle if ever there was one, and they began to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Joshadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Joshadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Looking now to the second chapter of Haggai. The work of the rebuilding of the temple was begun. The foundation was laid. And so the work continued. But there was a surprising and shocking development. This scene is vividly described for us in Ezra, chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. They were going to have a celebration. This was a big deal. The temple was being rebuilt. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Now comes the shocker. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men, the old gray-haired guys, that had seen the first house, that's the temple of Solomon built, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice. But many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard far off. But when you listened, you couldn't tell who was weeping and who was crying aloud for joy. The mixed reaction was understandable. Some of the people standing there at the foundation of this temple were young people. They had been born and raised in captivity in Babylon during those 70 years. There was no temple to the Lord there. Now they had returned to the promised land, and they were getting a temple. Before they had nothing, now at least they had something. They were happy about it. The old people there had quite a different reaction. When they were young, they had seen the temple that Solomon had built. And now, looking at the foundation of this new temple, they could see that it wasn't going to be anything like the old one. For them, it was like moving from the Taj Mahal into a tar paper shack. And they didn't much like the exchange. This was understandable. Then the Lord gave words to Haggai to speak to the people, assuring them that what they were about to receive was much better than what they had given up. Interesting, isn't it, that the verses we're going to be looking at now, one of the verses is quoted in the book of Hebrews. And the whole theme of the book of Hebrews is the word better. You've given up a lot, but what God is giving you is a lot better than what he has just taken away. And that's what Haggai is telling the people. And it's from the opening words of Haggai 2, then, that the quote here in Hebrews 12:26 is taken. In its context, in the seventh month, I'm in Haggai 2, verse 1 and following, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Joshadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying this, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory?" All the older guys. "And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" Well, that's why the older guys were weeping. This new temple is nothing compared to what the Temple of Solomon was. Oh, how wrong they were. Continuing, verse 4, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Joshadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. Don't be depressed by what your eyes are seeing. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt." Now he's going all the way back to the Egyptian captivity. "So my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not." Now here comes the verse that's quoted in Hebrews chapter 12. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land." And then the next verse says this, "And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." Who is the desire of all nations that God said is going to come? Jesus Christ. And this is the point. You look back to the temple that Solomon built. It was beautiful beyond words. Gold and silver all over the place, precious stones all over the place, precious garments the priests were wearing, and very impressive services and all that. And now you look at what you're getting. What's the difference? The difference is this, that this temple that you are building, which in comparison is nothing like that Solomon built, this temple is really much better than what Solomon built. For one reason, because Jesus Christ is going to come and stand in this temple that you are building. And that makes all the difference. We have to take a careful look at the verse we're looking at in Hebrews and compare it with what we have in the book of Haggai. God talks about shaking the earth and the heaven. And the question that arises is this: just what does the Holy Spirit mean when he says that God would not only shake the earth, but also the heaven? Most commentators relate this to the final coming of Jesus Christ in glory at the last day. Is that really what the prophet is talking about? That certainly is going to happen. But is he really talking about what's going to happen at the second coming of Christ at the last day? Doesn't he say in Haggai chapter 2, verse 7, I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house that you're building. I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, many prophecies in Scripture have more than one fulfillment. Some of them have two or even three, multiple fulfillments. And I wouldn't doubt that what Haggai is saying here and what's quoted in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, where we're at, verse 26, it certainly is true of the second coming of Christ, but that's not the context in the book of Haggai. The context in the book of Haggai is this: you people, some of you are very, very depressed because the temple you're building right now doesn't even begin to build, to compare with what Solomon built. But I'm telling you that you have a more important temple. It's a much better one. And I'm going to shake not only the earth like I did back then, but now I'm going to shake the earth and the heavens. Now let's find out what he's saying there. I will fill this house with glory. This house surely seems to refer to the temple that Zerubbabel is building. Let's do a little word study. But now, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. The first key that's going to unlock this door is the word now. The word now, usually we understand as a time reference. But here it's not so much a mark of time as it is what is called an adverbial expression relating to the theme under discussion, namely the establishment of a better temple than what Solomon built in the Old Testament. In other words, now we're talking about the age of Christ when he came. The contrast here is between the Old Testament ceremonial law that was given on by Moses on the earth, Jesus speaking through Moses, was a man living on the earth, or God speaking through him, and Jesus speaking from heaven in the gospel. It's important that we have a correct understanding then of the word now. It doesn't denote the presence of time from when Haggai is speaking. It denotes the time when the promise was given, which is in the past, but it's going to be fulfilled now. Now when Haggai is talking to the people about this temple that they're building. A new order of things is coming and it's being ushered in by the one who spoke directly from heaven, the Son of God himself. Okay, what does the shaking of the earth mean? And what does the shaking of the heaven mean? This is a figure of speech which is used in the Old Testament quite frequently to express a great change that God is working among the affairs of men at that particular time. It doesn't always refer to the final coming of Christ at the last day. Sometimes when the Bible talks about the shaking of the earth and the shaking of the heaven, they're talking about something that is happening right now. That God is stepping in and in a very dramatic way working some marvelous things. And we're going to be talking a little bit more about this, God willing, next Sunday, if the world continues to spin that long. But for right now, let's look at a few examples of what we're talking about here. How this shaking of the earth and heaven can be looked at. I'm thinking of Psalm 46, and I'm going to read the first three verses. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. What is he talking about? The mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, the earth be removed. Well, the answer to that question is found in the same psalm, 46 verse 6, which reads this way: the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, God, and the earth melted. So these are kind of figurative expressions of God shaking things here on this earth. They're not referring to the last day at all. Psalm 60 verse 2, thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Well, what is signified by that language is indicated in the next verse. Verse 3. Thou hast showed the people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. This thing unfolded in its primary prophecy to the people that were living then. Listen to Isaiah 13:13. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall be removed out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. This language signifies a tremendous commotion among the nations of that day. Look at Joel chapter 3, verse 16. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. This vivid type of imagery is common in the prophets. A few examples, and you can look these up for yourself, but a few of the examples. Isaiah 23, verse 11, he stretched out his hand over the sea. This is interpreted in the next words. He shook the kingdoms. Isaiah 24, verse 1, behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste and turneth it upside down and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. These things cannot be interpreted literally. Jeremiah 10, verse 10, at his wrath the earth shall tremble. Explained in the next clause, the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. So, Malachi, one more time, Malachi 6, opening verses, hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and be strong foundations of the earth. ye foundations of the earth. These words cannot be understood literally unless the next clause shows, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people and will plead with Israel. Okay, whose voice then shook the earth only? That was in the days of Moses and following in the whole Jewish theocracy where God was their king, but it was from the earth. Moses was from the earth. Solomon was from the earth. The temple that they built was of earthly things. But now we're moving into heaven. A son of God comes and establishes a new order. All of the types in the Old Testament are gone away. Now the Lord seeks those who worship him in spirit and in truth. We're going to be looking at a little bit of this more next week, but I have to mention just a few things about the shaking of the earth and the heaven. In the days of Jesus Christ, God intervened miraculously in some ways. A new star appeared in the heavens, and some men who knew what it meant were filled with amazement, and they inquired diligently where it was that the king was to be born. The birth of Jesus Christ was given to the world through an angel from heaven. And then a multitude of the heavenly hosts appeared the same night. During his ministry, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove and landed on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." These things were amazing happenings that were shaking the heaven and the earth. And wise men came all the way from the east to inquire and worship the Son of God. Next, more on this next Willing God Week. Okay. How did this apply to the Hebrews? We look back 500 years before Jesus to where Haggai is living, and he's encouraging Zerubbabel and Joshua, saying, don't be depressed. These old guys are weeping because what you're building is nothing compared to what they used to have. Don't be depressed about that, because God is going to give you something a lot better. Jesus Christ never came and stood in the temple that Solomon built. He is going to come and stand in the temple that you are building. That was for their encouragement. Now, what about the Hebrews? A lot had happened since Haggai spoke, and the people rebuilt the temple that had been torn down by the Babylonians. The temple that was so insignificant that they built did not stay that way. It was embellished. It was magnified by a heathen king called Herod. John chapter 2, verse 20, 18 to 20. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, to him is Jesus, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and thou shalt rear it up in 3 days? Herod was a master builder. It was said, quote, by one writer, who has not seen Herod's building, never saw a beautiful building. Herod knew how to build. He could build magnificent structures, and he had added to this temple that Zerubbabel built and made it outwardly a very, very fascinating building. The disciples themselves were impressed with it. They came to Jesus one day and offered to give him a tour. Have you seen this? All the buildings of this temple? Have you seen that? We'll give you a tour of it. And the Son of God said, the day is coming when this thing is going to be destroyed and not one stone is going to be left upon another. Well, this magnificent temple was the temple that these Hebrew Christians had to leave. They were excommunicated from it. The VIPs had made the decree that anybody that believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God should be excommunicated from their church, their temple. So this beautiful, beautiful temple that they had been raised with was gone as far as they were concerned. What were they living in? What were they worshiping in? Most of them were worshiping in homes. It didn't compare anything to what they had left. Now, the fact of the matter was that within 6 years, that magnificent temple that they had to leave was going to be wiped out. And the Romans were going to come and burn it down and tear it to shreds. But you see, that was in the future. Yet it was only 6 years. But what they were living with was quite a different thing. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus Christ had left the temple. He wasn't in it anymore. And all the fancy things that were there and the sacrifices and the choirs and the expensive things didn't make any difference because the Son of God wasn't there. He was in the homes with the people. They had come outside the camp to be with him. This was their test. Were they willing to sacrifice the temporal beauty and the physical beauty for the spiritual beauty of Jesus Christ? That was the test for them. And I don't have to give you what explanation and application there is for you and for me. All of us here, except for the very young ones, but all of us older ones were raised in beautiful churches. Stained glass windows, expensive organs, beautiful services. And now we're outside the camp. This is where God has guided us. And yes, we miss these things that we had, some of us, since we were little children. We don't have them anymore. But if we've got Christ, what difference does it make? That's the key thing. It was in the days of Zerubbabel. It was in the days of the Hebrews to whom the epistle was written, first of all, and it's true of us in these final days. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, you have, in our situation, led us out of the organized church to come outside the camp to be with you. And help us to be mindful of the fact that by your Holy Spirit, that of all the things we've given up, and they are many, you have given us better things. And your promise is that where two or three are gathered together in your name, you will be there with them in their midst. What more could we ask?